he works. But I think with all of us, we've come here to this place to try to build each other up, to be an encouragement, to try to get people to mature in Christ. And we haven't come to try to get them to give up who they are. We're here to try to add a mixture of biblical wisdom and then just watch what happens as they flourish. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, the church, and they didn't understand anything about Christianity. They knew, many of them didn't know anything about Judaism. They had no idea about the moral law of God. They most of them had never even seen what we would call the Bible. They had no idea. So they would come to the church, and they would usually make two major mistakes. Mistake number one was they would try to bring some things of their pagan culture into the church. And there was nothing wrong with that in their manners of dress or in many of their customs, and that was no big deal. But sometimes they brought some of their pagan practices that were against the truth of the Word of God, and they needed to be taught, and they needed to be encouraged, and they needed in some way to be helped to understand why some of those things didn't belong in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the way some of us act with those who are different than us, many of those people would have walked away and never set foot back into church again. So there has to be a way that we can take people that know very little about the church. You know, when we were growing up in my generation, there was practically nobody in the United States of America that did not have some understanding of what Christianity was and what it was about. But more and more, the older we get, we are raising a larger and larger population in America that have no clue about Christianity. They have no idea about what the fundamental truths of the faith are all about. They've got a little bit of this and a little smattering of that, and they've kind of stirred it all together and said, oh, this is what Christianity is. And most of us look at that and we go, oh, no, that's not it at all. But that's their understanding. When they do come to church, they come with all the trappings of their culture, which in America has become increasingly pagan. And we just need to sit back and love on them and enjoy their presence and try not to be repulsed by some of their things until we can lead them to Christ and help them to grow just a little bit. Now, that was the one extreme. The other extreme was this. Some of them were so fanatical against their pagan religion that they came in and they just became so over legalistic about every little thing, and their conscience was smitten over the smallest of things. You bought your food down at the meat market. Don't you realize that they purchased the food for the pagan feast at the meat market? And Paul said, meat's meat. I mean, I'm not offering it to a pagan. That's not my practice. But it smote their conscience. And in some way, Paul said in Romans 14, after talking about this subject, we need to be able to come together and aim for harmony and try to allow the church to be a place where those people are built up in the faith and not rejected for the things that they disagree with and have a problem with. So as Paul begins to work through this subject, we come to the place in chapter 15 where he addresses some of this, and I merely want to extract some ideas from this if we could today. He says in verse 1, he said, you who are strong have to be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. He said, one of the things that will identify you as a strong believer is the person who can tolerate and be sensitive about those things. Not somebody that just gets all upset and complainy and negative over, oh, they came to church and they were dressed like this and they sat there and they acted like this and all the rest of those things. You need to understand, be sensitive, considerate. He said, we must not please ourselves. said, we have to be very, very careful that we don't say to ourselves, all of this has to be the way I want it. We need to understand that sometimes we need to tweak this and change that just a little bit sometimes to help those who are coming in who don't have a Christian background, who do not understand, in ways that will help them to worship in a comfortable way. He said, we should help others do what's right and build them up in the Lord, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. So in that context of being considerate and sensitive, not trying to please ourselves, we are to take new believers and people who don't know any better and bring them to a place of love and understanding and teach them the Word of God. The Bible never says that a strong believer should always give in to that of a weak believer, but it should bring them from a weak believer to the place of being a strong believer, but should do it in a way that's as sensitive and caring and considerate. So what is this edification business? What's it all about? Well, it comes from a Greek word, okeodomino, and it means to build up by instruction and encouragement. It's like the idea of building a house. It's a building term, to erect a building, to build up from the foundation, restore a building, all right? Restoration, fixer-upper, whatever. To rebuild, repair. It's used as a metaphor to establish something or promote Christian growth, to grow in wisdom and piety. Now, the work of edification within the church, this is one of the problems that we developed, and I became very, very aware of this early on as a pastor, very early on in my ministry. While being independent folks who look at our pastors and leaders as members of our congregation with merely gifts differing than others, we had accepted that of some of the more liberal churches, the idea that the pastors and leaders of the church were set on some kind of a pedestal and they were the ones that we hired to do the work. And little by little, we were taking on a persona that God never intended for the church to have. And so what happens is this, is when we begin to talk about the work of edification, most people, because of their background in Christianity, think one of two ways. Yeah, the pastor needs to get busy doing this stuff. He needs to get the elders together and make sure this is getting accomplished. We need to hire a staff member to make sure that edification is taking place in our church. We need to make sure we have a committee and a board. And we keep adding layer after layer after layer. So do you know what happens? Edification never happens. Oh, we've got the guy, we've got the people, we know who's responsible, and we're meeting to fix that, and we're making all kinds of plans, but it never really gets done. So this Bible term of encouragement and tolerance and instruction, helping people to move from weak faith to strong faith, from no fruit to much fruit, the responsibility lies with first those who occupy divinely authorized offices in the church. Those that we know God has called to do that function. But at the same token, we need to remember that each individual believer has that responsibility with their friends and neighbors that they've brought to church. We need to be careful. Let's think about logistics for just a minute. One of the problems with this is we think about logistics based on today. If we want a message to get out to the congregation about spiritual growth, what do we got right? And we need it to happen right after church. What are we going to do right after church? Tell me some things. What are we going to do? Say?
Email.
Text message, Facebook, telephone. handouts. You realize what the church was like when this is written? You came to church once a week to gather together with the body of Christ. Some of them you're not going to see till next week unless you're part of a small group that's meeting in a house someplace for the purpose of edification. You say, well, my pastor can come visit me. Maybe. More than likely, he's bivocational. He works 40, 50 hours a week. He works as hard as he can to have a message ready on Sunday morning. And if you live more than 5 miles away, he's got hours worth of travel getting to your place and back again. And that's why God said, look, I'm spreading this out over the whole congregation. Have you grown this much? Find somebody that's only grown that much and bring them up to where you are. If you've grown this much, find somebody that's grown that much and hook up with them so they can help you to grow to where they are in the faith. And every person had that sense of responsibility to make sure that the gospel message got to the lost and those who were saved grew with everybody else in the church. And quite literally, the church and its small groups became the place of construction. There was all kind of building going on all the time. Different ways in different areas, but it was going on all the time. Quite literally, we should have a sign up, sign warning, this is a construction zone. Oh, you don't have to wear a hard hat, although probably sometimes that would be beneficial. But nevertheless, this is a construction zone. This is a place where we're growing and we're learning together. And if you walk through those doors more than two or three times, somebody's going to be trying to get you to grow and learn. And if you walk through that door and you have grown and learned far beyond some others, somebody's going to probably attach you and say, will you tell me what you know? Will you help me to learn and grow? Will you tell me how I can be, that I can know more and do more and be more for Christ next week than I was this week? Peter puts it like this: newborn babies have to crave spiritual milk so that they'll grow. You come home from the hospital with your brand new baby, and every time you bring them a bottle, you try to get them to eat, they don't want anything to eat. Tell me what you do, moms. Been 3 days. No desire to eat. No desire to eat. What do you do, Mom? Nothing? What do? You're concerned that something's wrong. You want to go find out what's wrong. And a believer should have a desire for the milk of the Word of God, to want to grow into a full experience of salvation. They should be crying out for nourishment. And they need to come to a place that is providing that nourishment. Peter goes on to say in verse 4, he said, you are coming to Christ, who is a living cornerstone. Now he moves into a building metaphor. He said he's a living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. He goes on and says in verse 5, you, now he's speaking to us, he said, you are living stones that God is building into this spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We believe in the personal priesthood of the believer. You don't have to go to somebody to get prayed for. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You can go to God just like anybody else can go to God who's a believer in Christ. There's not a priest or a holy man or a holy individual between you and God. You can just get down on your knees and talk to God anytime you want to. Now, Paul in Ephesians adds a couple thoughts to this, and then let's put it together into a package. He said, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all God's holy people, members of the family. So he talks about being citizens of a nation. He talks about being members of a family. And he said, together we are his house built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So Paul now adds to this thought of us being part of this building project that's going on, the construction zone. If you take a look at this Gothic arch, you'll notice and a very popular structure in the medieval architecture. The primary advantage of that arch was its strength and stability, which it derived from the fact that each stone in the arch leaned on the one beside it. Pull one of them out, and the arch begins to collapse. And this is the idea of when we come together, you and I as believers in Christ, we are part of this building arch, Jesus Christ being the chief capstone and also the foundation stone. He's the one that we're built upon, and he is the one that holds it all together. Pull the capstone out, the whole thing just collapses. And he said, you have a very important integral part in all of this. When you don't show up, some part of the arch now is weakened by you not being here, you not doing the function that God has given you, you not exercising the gift that God has placed in your heart. Each stone leaning on the one beside it. This system of mutual support enables the construction of much larger buildings than normally could be built. That arch can be a symbol of how the church functions and what it does. God has called us together to this place to be one of those stones. As a believer in Christ, God has placed you in the body of Christ to be like an arm or a leg or a functioning internal organ or something along that line. But in the building, you are part of that integral part of the building. We have friends, and the wife loves to remodel an old house she lived in. I'll never forget this story. She decided that the ceiling was too low when you went up the steps to the upstairs. She had sent something to her husband on two or three different times, and he was busy. He just didn't have time to really think through the project and everything. She finally got tired. And I don't know why you ladies seem to feel like you've got to keep telling us and telling us and telling us. We'll get it done in 6 months or so. I mean, just, all right. He comes home from work one day, and she has not only torn all the ceiling out, she has cut out three of the primary rafters that hold the roof up. And it ain't sagging yet, but it's going to be sagging. And in that same way, we have to be careful in our construction. First, if one of the stones is missing, the arch begins to sag. And secondly, if we go at this just without any planning or program, we're cutting away parts that are important for the structure. But we are in a construction zone. This is a place that we ought to have signs up everywhere, excuse our dirt. And I'm not talking about physical dirt, but there should be people that running around and doing things and people that are learning and growing, and they should be from every walk of life, and it should be a place whereby people come and they're accepted and they're loved and they are part of the work of God in ways that is different and ways that sometimes are just downright odd, but it works. But it works. I have a friend of mine pastored in Rochester, New York, and he trained bar counselors. He would take them through a program of how to interact with people in a bar and get to talk to them about Jesus. He would give them a certificate, and they would get a sign from the church. And they would go in and sit down, set up their sign. In the course of an evening, somebody come over sooner or later, just out of curiosity. What's a bar counselor? Well, sit down here for a minute and let me tell you what a bar counselor is. I don't know how many guys he led to Christ and got in his church doing that. Now, that's strange. I'm not saying everybody ought to do that. I'm just saying we have to be open to the fact that this is a construction zone and there's going to be some dirt and there's going to be some situations that arise that'll be just like a construction zone. We need to understand that God has called people here to be edified and built up. And it's a highly specialized construction jobs that we have. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul said, you know, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. He said, each one of us have a spiritual gift so we can help each other. It's the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes the gift. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So the parts of the body have come together, and God has said, each one of you have some spiritual gift. Some of you have no idea that you had one. Some of you don't have any idea what yours is. I can help you try to figure that out if you'd like, but the fact of the matter is, God did not put you here to sit and allow people to minister to you week after week. Sooner or later, you've got to look around and say, you know, I've been sitting long enough. God's gifted me some, and I have a function here, even if you don't know what it is. God has fashioned into all these excellent, formed, and marvelous parts in Christ's body. God wants us to be who He made us to be, without envy and pride and comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't, but to be the person that God has called us to be and placed us in the body of Christ. Who would miss you? Whose spiritual life would not be the same if you didn't show up? What person is looking to you for spiritual growth in their life? And we need to all understand that that's why we are here. The worship is part, the praise is part, all of those things. But I am here today to exercise my gifts to you. But I want you to understand something. You are here today to exercise your gifts to everybody else in this church, or at least somebody else. Now, how long are we supposed to do this? How's this all work? Well, there's going to be project management until Jesus comes. You're not going to wake up one day and say, oh, wow, we're done. Everything's good. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4, he lays down some things. And first of all, he has the what. He said, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They have a responsibility to equip God's people to do His work and build up, there it is again, the church, the body of Christ. So he says, God has gifted certain people in the church in order to equip God's people to do the work and build up the church. And that's how it continually gets spread out. I told you this before. One pastor can only minister to somewhere around 150 people. Time-wise and effort-wise, and sometimes he doesn't have all the gifts to minister to everybody. And it's important for us to understand, as people come, we help them to find Christ, we help them to grow, we help them to find their gift, and then we help them to get involved using that gift to minister to other people. And they help, and the church grows, and more people minister to more people, and it can grow to astronomical size as people minister people. But how long are we supposed to do this? Well, he says in verse 13, it's going to continue until everyone comes to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, you want me to shorten that down a little bit? It ain't never going to happen in this life, okay? As fast as we get one person matured to the fullness and stature and standard of Jesus Christ, somebody else would have gotten saved and come in the door, all right? And this person then will have to minister to this person, and then more will come in the door and trust Christ. In this life, it's never going to happen. And then there's the payoff. He said, If we'll do this, if we'll practice this within the body of Christ, the body ministering to the body and edifying the body, then we will no longer be immature like children. That will grow up. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. New believer comes into church. Do you know some new believers? Have you been around some folks that just been saved? And I'll get to talking to you. Yeah, there were some people come over to my house last night, and boy, did we have a cool Bible study. Oh, yeah, who were they? Oh, something called a Mormon. Something called a Joe. No, they were cool. They had all this good written material and stuff. What's wrong with this scene? We have somebody that hasn't grown enough to understand, to be discerning enough. And they get blown about by every wind of doctrine. But if they are attached to somebody that they can come to and say, hey, there's this guy who wants to come over to a Bible study at my house, and you can ask questions, and you can help them along, and you can open the Word of God, and you can teach them, and you can help them to grow. And no longer will it be blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, and we'll grow in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body. And here's the picture. He makes the whole body, us, fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work and helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that neat? The whole body fits together perfectly. Each part giving its own special work, helping the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want that statement to describe our church? Isn't this a kind of family you want to be part of? One day you're helping some new brother or sister in Christ learn something brand new, and they're just wild of excitement. They're telling you how much they love you for sharing with them and helping them along the way. And then the next day they ask you a question, you don't have a clue what the answer is. But you know that you can just turn, take a couple steps, and call a brother or sister in Christ that's grown a little more in you and say, I'm trying to help them, and I don't know what to tell them. They say, hey, I'll meet you for coffee tomorrow, and I'll show you in the Word of God what you need to show them. And so you meet with that person that's grown a little more in the Christian faith, and they help you understand this person's problem. And then you turn back and you meet together with them and you help them to grow. And that process goes on all the time. Not at church, while it can. Not even at a small group. It's at your house. It's at the coffee shop up the street. It's at work during break. Isn't this what people are looking for? They're fed up with the church. They're fed up with so much of this, but most of them will still openly talk if we fail to obey the exhortations of these verses we've read today. We are all weaker. It hurts everybody in the body of Christ. You say, look, I'm not getting involved in this. I'm just coming on Sundays, and I'm going to walk right out the door and whatever. That's fine. Don't contribute. Go on home. Have yourself a nice week and come back, and then come back next Sunday. But the person that God maybe wanted you to learn how to fill in for may not make it next week. The message that you needed to hear isn't going to be preached. The song isn't going to be sung. The piano isn't going to be played. And maybe it's just because you decided to get up and go home and say to yourself, I don't have to listen to this stuff. I'm busy enough at work. I got so many other things going on in my life. If we fail to obey this, folks, we are all weaker. Not just you, not just your family. We are all weaker because of that. We all need your help, your generosity, your compassion, your encouragement, your intercession, your private counsels, your prayers, whatever else God has conferred on you for the sake of the rest of us. I'm not speaking to anybody particularly. So if this happens to be your job, I don't want you to feel like I've singled you out, but I handle the benevolence fund for the church. And I'm pretty good at vetting people and trying to figure out who really needs and how God's leading and using that money. I'm pretty good at that. But occasionally, not often, but occasionally, we have somebody that says, you know, my finances are for a mess, and I really have absolutely no idea how to straighten this out. Well, you know something? My finances are a mess, and I don't know how to straighten mine out either. We need some people to just say, you know, I don't know what I can add, but buddy, I'll tell you, I can help somebody put together a budget. Well, good. I got some folks that need a budget really bad. Things that you never even thought God could use you in the body of Christ. So you got to decide whether you want to be part of the construction team or the destruction team. Whether this is your place to build up, or you don't care if it gets torn down. Our actions and attitudes will either strengthen or weaken our church, and our words will either be flames or they'll be flowers. And it's our decision. We have to decide. God's already told you how he wants to use you. And can I say this from somebody that's spent a whole life ministering in church? It's the most gratifying thing you can ever do. I can't tell you how cool it is. I'd want you to have the same blessings in your life as I have in mine. And all I did was one day I said, God, I'd like you to use me some way in church. I'd like you to help me find out what my gifts are and give me the opportunity to minister to them. Minister them to others in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. God, our Father, this morning, help us each feel a deep sense of responsibility to seek out edification and provide edification in our local church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.